and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Unwrapping Christmas. We're going to have some fun this morning. It says in the book of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him," that's Jesus, "in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were some country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger," lying in a manger. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that as we open your word, God, we engage faith. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that as we open your word, God, it is a light to our path, it's a lamp to our feet. God, that in your word, God, is the power to transform our lives. And Father, I pray this morning, God, that you would speak powerfully through your word. I pray that you would do great and mighty things in our lives, in and through our church, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, I was thinking about unwrapping Christmas, and obviously when we talk about unwrapping Christmas, we've got to talk about gifts, right? We've got to talk about gifts, and we've got to talk about kids, and those two things sort of go together whenever we think about Christmas and the joy of Christmas. And I was thinking about, you know, back when I was a kid, which is just a few years ago. Well, I was thinking about when I was a kid, and I was thinking about the joy of gifts, and I was thinking actually about not just a Christmas gift, but I was thinking about a particular time when we had a birthday gift. And now I was thinking right back to, it was about my 10th birthday. I'm pretty sure it was my 10th birthday. And usually my strategy when I was a kid was to very much lay out on lists exactly what gifts I was expecting my parents to buy for my birthday. That's how I worked. And I would just lay those out because I wanted them to make sure that they had everything covered. And so we did that year after year, and it was a pretty good run. And then I decided, I don't know why, but I decided when I hit my 10th birthday that I would actually let my parents just surprise me. On my 10th birthday, I thought I won't tell them. I'll just let them surprise me, and I'll just see how that goes. It'll be fine. It'll be great. And so I remember that my 10th birthday kind of rolled around, and I remember the morning I came in. This is my 10th birthday, and there was some little gifts around. I unwrapped those, and they were really good. But what caught my attention was this quite a significant looking box right there. This was the major gift for my birthday, and I was sort of filled with anticipation. So, you know, being a child of the 80s at the time, I was very much into Star Wars. Do we have any Star Wars fans here this morning? I was into Star Wars. I was in Empire Strikes Back. That was the original and the best series of Star Wars, by the way, but that was what we were into. And so when I saw the box, and you see the box wrapped up, it was wrapped up beautifully, like it looked amazing. And so I'm thinking, you know, you start to, when you're a kid, you start to think about what's in the box. What's, if we unwrap this, what's in there? And at the time I'm thinking, well, you know what, this box, I'm hoping that inside this box is Han Solo's lightsaber. No, not lightsaber, his gun. That was like his I really wanted Han Solo's laser gun that was inside that box. I was hoping that's what was in there. Or if it wasn't Han Solo's gun, then perhaps if I could have Luke Skywalker's lightsaber, then that would be awesome. I'm sure inside of that box there could be this amazing lightsaber that I could then use as I ran around the house. And so I remember the anticipation and seeing the wrapping that was around this gift, and then got to that gift, left it till last, and then I unwrapped that gift, and there was the box. And remember, as I kind of lifted the lid off the box and I looked inside, to my surprise, to my shock, to my bewilderment, to my, yes, horror even, there was nothing there remotely related to Star Wars. There was this kind of orange globe inside the box. That orange globe was actually a bike helmet, and it was a bike helmet which I really despised. It was called an orange stack hat. I don't know if you remember a stack hat. I remember looking at this going, this is my surprise gift. If you've never seen a stack hat, do we have a photo of the stack hat? I don't know if that's actually the hat right there. Now, it's from a parental point of view, that hat was high on safety, But from my point of view, it was the uncoolest thing you could possibly put on your head because it made your head look like this giant orange globe wherever you went around the neighborhood. And no of my mates had an orange stack hat. And I remember that. But I remember that I'm wrapping that gift. Can you please get that off that screen? It's bringing back nightmares. I remember my disappointment. Truthfully, I remember my disappointment when I opened that gift. My family still talks about it today. It's one of those family stories. Remember when we got you the orange stack hat, Andrew, when you were 10? Like, yes, I remember. The worst birthday ever in history. But I remember my disappointment when I unwrapped that gift. And I was thinking about the story of Christmas, if you want to think of it this way, is that actually the story of Christmas, when we read it just here, is really a story about God coming into the world, but coming into this world completely unwrapped. The Bible says there was no room at the inn. The hotel manager, he was so busy with everything else going on, he said to Mary and Joseph, there's no room here. You need to go and find somewhere else, and sent them on their way. Jesus didn't end up going to a hospital suite. Mary wasn't able to go to a birthing center. There wasn't anything else around. There was no comforts. There was nothing at all really available for Jesus, the Son of God, as he was now entering into earth. There was no newspaper coverage. The Bethlehem Gazette did not have across the front page there that the Son of God has now been born into this world. There was no media coverage. There was no bells and whistles that were going on at that time. The Bible says Jesus was born into absolute obscurity. It's a tiny little town called Bethlehem in a place called the Middle East, which is just about as far into obscurity at that time as you could possibly be. The Bible says that it was even further than that, that Jesus was born. And there's this interesting detail in the scripture where it says Jesus was born, and we suddenly see that Mary and Joseph were so not prepared, they had nothing to wrap Jesus in. They had no clothes to wrap the Son of God in. So it says they grabbed these things called swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths, they were not clothes. They were the rags you use to clean up after you milk the cows. So Jesus was wrapped in a bit of swaddling cloth. And the picture we get here is that it's like God the Father has gone to great lengths to make sure that Jesus came unwrapped into this earth. And here's why. Because unless God unwraps himself, unless God reveals himself, you and I would have had no ability to know him. Unless God had chosen to unwrap himself, to reveal himself to mankind, you and I would never have the power to truly know who he is. Because I want to tell you this morning that neither philosophy or science or religion, neither the greatest minds or intellects, even in human history, could ever know the personality, the character, or the nature of God unless he first chose to reveal himself. And what I love about the Christmas story is this, it's a story about that we can know God because God has actually come unwrapped into this world, that he wants to reveal himself to you and I. And the reason that God wants to reveal himself to every single one of us is because he longs for fellowship with us. God reveals himself because actually God's heart is that he longs to be known. He longs for you and I to know him, but he also longs for you and I to be known by him as well. And I reckon I think the most exhilarating thing in life is to know that God knows me, and despite knowing me, he still loves me. David said it this way in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up." In verse 8, he said, "If I ascend into heaven, you're there, God." I love what it says. He says, "But if I make my bed in hell, behold, God, you are there." David's like, I get it, God. If I ascend into heaven, into some lofty place, I get it, God, you're there. But David said, you know what? If I make my own bed in hell, in other words, if I find myself in a place because of even my own mistakes and my own mess ups and the things that I've done wrong. If I make my own bed in hell, he says, God, even there you're with me. Even there you know me. Even there you don't depart from me. What I love is that God doesn't love some projected version of me. God doesn't love some outward external version of me. No, the Bible is saying here is that God loves me. God loves the real me. God knows the inner me. God knows me in my weaknesses. God knows me in my insecurities. God knows me in where I fall short. And the Bible says he knows me. He loves me. And even though he knows all of those things, in spite of that, he still loves me. And I reckon that truth blows us away. And I love it because, you know, if I was to ask you this question this morning, I say, what's this book all about? What's the Bible all about? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, you might say that, well, the Bible is God's word. And that would be true. If you're not a believer, you might say, well, the Bible, it's a religious text. But can I tell you what that book really is? This book right here, the Bible, is actually, it's God revealing himself to mankind. This book is all about a God who doesn't want to stay wrapped up, but a God who sends his son into the world because he wants to reveal himself to us. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you can see Jesus, you can see the Father. When you see Jesus, you see who God is. God says, I want to come into this world because I want to reveal myself, because I long to be known and I long for my people to know me as well. You see, I love that. Is that the Bible is actually filled with stories of ordinary people who encounter God and then God reveals himself to them. God revealed himself in the Bible to Moses. God revealed himself to Isaac. He reveals himself to Elijah. He reveals himself to Mary. He reveals himself to Peter. Why? Because God unwraps himself so that we can see him and so that we can know him. And the great news of the gospel is this, is where once we only got glimpses of God, it says now in Jesus, we can see him fully, or we can see him clearly. It's like in Jesus, what we have is that we are able to now go behind the veil. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest, and it was only one person, one man, the high priest, once a year, was able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God himself. One person once a year, that was it. Could go behind. Why? Because there was a veil that had been set up. There was a distance. People could only get glimpses. People could only get pieces or ideas of who God is. But the Bible says that when Jesus came and he died for us, it says when he died, it says that the curtain, which is the veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, what Jesus did is he enabled us to fully reveal who God is and for us to draw near and for us to know him. In fact, if I could put it this way, Christmas is God unwrapping himself. Christmas is God revealing himself to us. And this morning, I want to give you a couple of ideas. I want to give you a couple of pictures this morning of who God reveals himself to be. Are you ready this morning? Who God reveals himself to be. Here's the first one. Is the Bible says that God reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. That word Jehovah Nissi, it means this: the Lord, your banner. The Lord, your banner. In the Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this: he brought me to the banquet room and his banner over me was love. You know, today we kind of have a different idea of what banners are all about. Whenever we go for a drive somewhere, you'll always see banners. They're always advertising something. You'll see a banner advertising this and a banner advertising that. But in the Old Testament, banners were for warfare. Banners were actually a standard that you would carry. Banners were a standard. So a banner wasn't an advertisement. A banner was a standard of something. In other words, it was saying, this is our standard. This is our banner. And what Solomon's saying, he's saying, you brought me, God, to the banquet table, and your banner, your standard that you put over my life is love. Can I tell you this morning? God's standard over you is love. The banner that God has put over your life and my life, it's God's love. And what we find is this: when we make a decision to invite Christ into our life, we'll feel his love. When you and I, when we begin to start using the gifts, when you and I begin to start using the talents God has given us to begin to serve in the house of God, to begin to serve people, we'll discover God's love. We'll feel the banner over us that's love. When you and I, when we begin to unlock the giftings, when you and I begin to unlock the potential that's inside of us, we'll begin to feel that love. When you and I invite someone to church, when you and I share the story of what God's done in our life, we'll feel that love. I love it how the Bible says here, it says that his banner over us is love, but it doesn't finish there. Because I tell you this morning, when you stumble and fall, love is still the banner over you. When you go through difficult times, or even when you go back to your old habits or old ways, the Bible says here that actually his banner doesn't change. It's a standard. It's still love. God's banner is always love. Because I tell you this morning, God loves you when you're good. God loves you when you're bad. And how many of you know God loves you even when you're downright rotten? Because his banner over us is love. It's a standard that doesn't change. And I tell you, knowing the Father's love, I reckon this, knowing the banner over me is love, I don't think I really understood it fully until I became a father. I think there was many parts I knew about God's love, but I don't think it was until I became a dad that I fully understood what the Father heart of God was all about. I remember when my son Joel, he was probably about 3 years old, and I'd taken him, we'd gone to Bunnings, as many dads love to do. I took him through Bunnings. And I remember at the end of that Bunnings trip, he's always like, "Dad, can I go and play on the playground?" And I was like, "Yep, sure, Joel." So I went inside in the playground, the Bunnings just across the road here. And so I was just standing outside watching him, and he's running up in the playground. He climbs up to the top, quite a high platform up the top where this slide was. And as he got to the top of the slide, Joel's about 3 years old, and he decided when he was at the top of the slide, instead of just sitting down and going down the slide, is that Joel would stand up and give a nice wave to Dad from the top. So as he's in the slide, he stands up and goes, "Hey, Dad." And just as he does that, he slips. And as he slips, he falls, and he falls head first, lands and hits the bottom part of the slide with his head. And I remember, and I was standing there, and I was just like, "Joel," and I was calling, "No." And he's fallen down, he's landed, he's just hit his head. And honestly, in that moment, the two thoughts that came in my mind, number one is, that's it, he's gone. And the second thought is, I was sort of running, obviously, and opening up this playground fence and going, I got to run and help him. I remember at this time just praying to God, say, "God, heal him." And then this other kind of thought came through my mind, "God, not him, he's three. No, just me, God, not him. Just me, God, not him." And as I ran over and I grabbed him and just, you know, prayed for him and just got some help for him, and we ended up taking him to the hospital. And the good news is there wasn't a broken bone, bit of concussion, but he was okay. He was able to bounce back, and it was truly a miracle. But I thought about it a few days later, you know, and that feeling of saying, in that moment, my reaction, my first response as a father was to say, "God, not him, God, me." And it hit me in that moment. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father says about us. That's exactly what he says over our life. His banner over us is love. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." You see, God looks at you and I exactly the same way. In a sinful, fallen, broken world, God looked at you and I, and in the Father's love, he saw the grief, he saw the sorrow, he saw the sin, he saw the sickness, he saw the torment that we deal with, and he said, God said and looked over us and said, "Not my children, let's not put that on them, I'll put that on my son." And Jesus says, "I'll take that, I'll put that on my body, I'll take the punishment for their sins, I'll take the suffering that they deserve, I'll put that on me." Because I love that, because the God's banner over us is love. And I believe this, that you and I need a revelation all the time of the Father heart of God, that God is constantly trying to reveal himself to us. And I tell you, every time God reveals himself to us, you'll find your love for God will go to another level. And so the Bible says God reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi. It means God, our banner. But what I find fascinating about this scripture, it says, "The Lord is our banner," is where this banner occurs. The Bible says that actually this banner is found at the banquet table. He says it's found at the banquet table. You know, when sometimes I have to give a tour of our church, people sometimes want to come and have a tour of our church and look at our facilities. I tell you, one of the most common comments that people make when they come into our auditorium, like, this is amazing, what an incredible facility. The moment you take them out to the cafe, every time almost without fail, people will say, that's a giant cafe. Like, that's a massive space out there for a cafe. And here's why I think that's really important, is because the cafe, as well as the auditorium here, is actually a reflection of our vision for what church is. You see, church is an altar. The Bible very clearly paints that church is a place to be an altar. An altar is a place where people experience God. An altar is a place where people encounter God. But church is not just an altar. Church is also a table. Church is a place of fellowship. Church is a place where we fellowship, we encounter God, but we also fellowship with each other. Church is both an altar, but church is also a table as well. It's a place of fellowship. Church is not just an event you go to. It's not just a service you attend. You know, when Jesus came, when he talked about church, he kept calling it the Father's house, my Father's house. At that day and time, people kept calling it the temple. But how many of you know there's a big difference between the temple and my Father's house? When you come to the temple, it's a place that you worship. But when you come to the Father's house, there's a table. There's a place of fellowship. It was a place of belonging. It was a place of community and connection. It was a place of family. It was a place where we would get to know our Heavenly Father, but we'd also get to be planted into a family that God puts around our lives. You know, when Jesus was calling his disciples, how many of you know the first commandment that he gave to Jesus? Do you know what the first commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples? Some people might say, was it come follow me? Actually, it wasn't. The first commandment that Jesus gave was actually in response to a question. The disciples said to him, Lord, where are you staying? And Jesus' response to them was, I want you to come and see. He said, just come and see. In other words, what Jesus was saying, he's saying, I want you to come and see where I stay. I want you to come and see where I live. I want you to come and do life with me. I want you to come into my world. You see, what Jesus was doing was Jesus was giving an invitation to us to enter into a life of community, a life of connection. And that Jesus' ministry and life was marked by hospitality. Because I tell you, there's something about community. And there's something about hospitality. There's something about doing life together. There's something about having meals together. Hospitality and having meals, it was the backbone of everything that Jesus did. Jesus was all about a table. He was all about setting people in community and connection with one another. Wherever you find Jesus, he's always having meals with people. He's setting a table for people. He's having meals with Mary. He's having meals with Martha. He's having meals with Lazarus. He's having meals with Simon. Wherever he goes, you see Jesus preparing a table. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me, God, in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here's another picture of God preparing a table. But what I find amazing in this passage here, it says, God, you prepare a table for me, but you do that in the presence of my enemies. I find that's a pretty interesting response to attack. He says, there's enemies all around my life, but God, you're preparing a table. I'm thinking to myself, if there's enemies around, why is God setting a table? Why is God over here setting a table up when I'm faced with enemies, when I'm faced with challenges all around me, when I'm faced with difficulties? Why would God be focused on setting a table, preparing a table when I'm faced with all kinds of enemies around my life? The answer is this. It's because you and I need fellowship. You see, it's fellowship that will get you through the attack of the enemy. Because there's strength, and God knows that there's strength in our relationships. The Bible says that one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. And you and I, we have a longing for belonging. And I believe this, that to become everything that God wants us to be, the church needs to be way more than just about services or events or programs. We miss it if we think that's what church is all about. Because Bible here says that God is actually interested not just in having a church where people would come and would worship, but actually that would be the doorway so that people could find their seat at the table. He wants every person not just to come and experience God through a service, but find a place at the table so they can experience fellowship and friendship and connection, because there's strength in relationships, and God doesn't want you and I to try to do life alone. He wants us to do it together, because there's something about fellowship. There's something about connection. And I tell you what, there's something about relationships that's so vital to your success as a Christian. I want to ask you a question this morning. Give me an honest answer. Honest answer. How many of you have ever met a weird Christian before? How many of you have ever met a weird Christian? I'm not very rarely here, but I've met a couple of weird Christians in my time. Have you noticed that weird Christians, just as a common theme, have you noticed that like a weird Christian, they always seem to have what I call a direct line to God? They seem to have so many dreams. They seem to have so many visions. They seem to always have a word from God about 12 times a day. And when you ask them like a normal question, you always get this very super spiritual answer. Like, oh, what have you been doing today? I've been praying about 3 hours before breakfast. Oh yeah, what else have you been up to? I've been fasting. Yeah, fasting. About 40 days, just water. You know, I've been meditating on the word. It's funny that, you know, weird Christians I've met, they just seem to have this direct line to God that no other human being could possibly have. Here's the other common denominator I've noticed about some weird Christians I've met is that they don't have many friends. In fact, you know why? Because they isolate themselves. They isolate themselves from relationships in their life. And the devil, he is working all the time to try to convince as many believers as he can that they can just do the Christian life alone. That they can be a solo Christian and they're going to be fine. And there's a reason that he tries to do that. He tries to isolate. He'll try to do that through hurt. He'll try to do that through relationship struggle that happens. He'll try to do that through all kinds of things. The reason he wants to isolate us, because he wants to take us out. The Bible says that actually the devil, he's described as this. He's being described as a lion who roars around, but he moves around seeking whom he may devour. He says he's a roaring lion who goes around seeking whom he may devour. I've watched a few David Attenborough shows in my time. Can I tell you something about what I've noticed about the lions in the David Attenborough show? They never attack the herd. They never attack the group. It's like they can't attack those that are in the pack. The lion can't pick off the one that's in the herd, that's in the group. Who does the lion go after? The lion goes after the stray. The lion goes after the disconnected. The lion goes after the one who's isolated. The lion goes after the one that's lagging behind, who doesn't have the strength in the relationships around their life. And the devil is always trying to seek to isolate us, because he knows that if he gets us isolated, that he can begin to pick us off. And the devil will sell this lie that you can be a Christian on your own. You don't need people. You don't need church. You don't need connect group. You don't need to gather together, because he's always trying to seek to take us to a place where we don't want to be. And that's isolated and away from God. But God says in the middle of this, he says, no, I don't want you to be isolated, because I've prepared a table for you. Why a table? Because a table is a place of fellowship. And so why is God so focused on fellowship? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He says, wherever two or three gather together in my name, he says, my promise, my guarantee is I'm going to be there in the midst of them. Well, hang on a minute. What about if one person's just praying? No, the Bible says where two or more are gathered. Or what about where one person is just meditating on the word of God? No, that's not what the scripture says. It says where two or more are gathered, God says, there I will be. Because there's no substitute for having two or more gathered. You and I need fellowship. People are craving for connection and community. And I tell you what, in life, you can climb the highest heights. You can earn the money. You can get all the success. You can do the big adventures. But in our heart, there is a longing to belong. And the truth is that many Christians self-sabotage. They self-sabotage their own Christianity because they refuse to get connected. And I reckon sometimes it is because it's easier and sometimes it's more comfortable to keep someone at a distance. Because actually relationship is all about an invitation to see the real me. The thing about relationships, it's all about an invitation for other people to see the real me. And many of us fear the rejection that we think may come if people would see the real me. But God wants you and I to find relationships because he knows that in those relationships, you and I can find a strength we'll never find anywhere else. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It doesn't say as iron sharpens iron, so the Bible sharpens the countenance of us. No, it says as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You're going to read that and you think that's not very spiritual, is it? But the Bible says here, what it's saying is that you and I need friends. We need fellowship. We need each other. You know, in the story in Genesis, we find Adam's been created. God looks at Adam and he says, it's not good, Adam, for man to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. But you realize that Adam wasn't alone. The Bible says that actually Adam walked with God in the cool of day. That Adam had God. He walked with God, the Bible says, every day. Adam wasn't alone in that point. But what we see here as well is we see that Adam wasn't alone. He had God. But God was saying, Adam, what you have here, that's not enough. You've got the vertical relationship here, but this relationship's so important. You've got that. But also you need these relationships too, Adam. You need people around your life, Adam. You're hardwired. You're built for community. You're built for connection. You're built for relationship. The Bible says then Eve is created as a companion. Eve is created as someone to build relationships around each other's life. And I love that because I reckon that you and I, we need fellowship. We need friendship more than we ever realize. Don't let the devil get you isolated. Don't ever say, I'm too busy for relationships. I'm too busy for fellowship. Don't fool yourself and even say, I don't need that. Come on, let's be a church that's known as being the friendliest church in Brisbane. Let's be a church that understands the power of fellowship and community. God reveals himself as God, our banner, but he does that around a table. Here's the second one. God reveals himself as Elyon. Genesis 14 literally means this, God most high. God is above all gods, the Bible says. God is the Lord most high. In other words, he's greater than any force of darkness on this earth. He's bigger than any problem that we come up against. And in the challenges of day-to-day life, we need to be reminded that God is the Lord most high. Psalm 7 verse 1 says this, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord most high. And I'll tell you what, worship, I reckon, is the most powerful thing that you and I can do. I love the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And we find these remarkable verses about Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, these verses start with this description of Goliath. If you look at it, basically it just goes on and on describing how big Goliath is. We hear that he's this tall, he's 9 foot tall, he's got a bronze tipped spear, he's got a shield, he's got a javelin. The first few verses is all about how big the giant is. And what we find is here we have God's people. They know everything about the giant. And they're looking into the valley. And all they can see in front of them is the giant. All they can hear is Goliath's voice. And the Bible says that everyone, they're intimidated by Goliath. Everyone is afraid of Goliath. And then into this scene comes this little shepherd boy by the name of David. He comes down through the valley. And I can imagine the scene is just everyone's gathered around. There's Goliath. Here comes this little shepherd boy. He's 5 foot tall. Can you imagine everyone's response? It'd be like, oh my goodness. What is going on here? Not David. He's got no shield. He's got no spear. He's 5 foot tall. He's just a shepherd boy. And David comes down into that scene. But I love it because David comes into the valley and he begins to shout and he says, you've come against me with sword. You've come against me with spear. But what he says is really this. He says, but you're not seeing what I see. Because how many of you know David was a worshiper? Before David was a warrior, he was a worshiper. What worship does is worship brings you into an awareness of how big your God is. The people who saw Goliath was the biggest thing in their world were simply people who had lost their worship. And here's the thing, when you lose your worship, your problems suddenly become the biggest and the scariest things that you can see. But David was full of worship. And he wasn't looking at how big the problem was. He wasn't looking how intimidating the giant was. He was looking at how big God was, because he was worshiping God. And I believe in his heart, he was worshiping God. He's saying, I believe, God, you're here with me. God, you can do the impossible. God, you're bigger than anything that we see in front of us. Because when you worship, you see the bigness of God. David walked into the valley and he knew that Goliath was no match for God. When you worship, what happens is you begin to magnify and see the bigness of our God. I love it. When you and I worship God, we worship God because we want to magnify his name. Why don't you close your eyes here this morning, all across this place? You know, God reveals himself to us. And the reason God reveals himself to us is that God actually, he longs for us to know him, and he longs for us to be known by him. You know, the story of Christmas, you know, is God revealing himself to every single one of us through Jesus. The Bible says about him, it says that Jesus was Emmanuel. That was the God who dwelt with us, the God who lived in us. But it says that when Jesus came into this earth, it says there was no room in the inn. There was no room at the inn. I find that fascinating. There was no room at the inn. There was no place for him to settle. There was no place for him at the inn to dwell. Can I tell you the reason that there was no room for him in the inn is because his home was never going to be the inn. Jesus didn't come to make his home in an inn. Jesus came to make his home in our hearts. He came to dwell in us. His home was never going to be something constructed by human hands. No, his home was going to be something that was made by God, and that was our hearts. You and I were created by God. You and I were created for God. And he wants to make his home in our heart. And so Christianity is not a religion I give a mental assent to. Christianity, it's an encounter, it's an experience. Jesus says, unless you're born again. In 2 Corinthians, it speaks of this, that our body is a temple of God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The reason it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit is because God has been designed to dwell in us. You were created by God. You were created for God. And he wants to make his home in our hearts. He wants to live in us. You are the temple of God. And the devil knows that. And so he'll try to get us to fill our lives, to fill our hearts with everything else. He'll try to get us to fill it with pleasure, with material things, all kinds of things. But we'll find this, nothing will ever satisfy. Because every person, every one of us, we have this ache on the inside. It's this eternal space that can't be filled with temporal things. It can only be filled by something eternal, and that's God himself. God said this. He says, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.